One of the things we have discovered, you might say, over the past several years here at Cottonwood Community Church is that the kingdom of God is a present reality. We're not waiting for future events to usher in the kingdom, but understand that Jesus Christ established his kingdom when he was on earth 2,000 years ago. Indeed, as we saw last week, Christ tells us that the kingdom of God is within us and is manifest as we cultivate the new creation and bring our arena of activity under the authority of Jesus Christ. One of the things we haven't spent a lot of time discussing is what the kingdom will eventually look like in this time-space reality of human history. In other words, what can we expect in the centuries ahead as we move closer to what it is that God has for his people as more and more people are newly created in Jesus Christ and walk even as he walked? So today we're going to look briefly at Isaiah 65, 17 to 25, so that we might have an understanding of what life will be like here on earth before Christ concludes this era with his return. So in that text we read, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and live in them, or plant and others eat, and not live in them, others live in them. For as the days of a tree, so will the days of my people, my chosen ones, will long enjoy the works of their hands." Let me read that line again. I kind of messed it up. Verse 22. "No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that you'll give us understanding, we'll have wisdom, and that I'll be able to convey the things that you've placed in my heart this morning, Lord God. I ask your blessing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lee and I were talking just before the service about age. I had a birthday yesterday and I'm 50 now, so I guess I'm officially, in some places I'm officially a senior citizen. I've actually received a discount already as a senior citizen. They asked me how old I was and I said, well, I'm almost 50. I said, that's close enough. And gave me the $2 off at, I think it was a theater or something, but anyway. What I want to talk about today is a new creation made for blessing and relationship. And this is the kingdom of God. When we look at this passage, sometimes we think, well, new creation, new heaven and new earth, we think that that has something to do with the end of all things when Christ comes back and there's a new heaven and earth at that point. But when we look at the passage, we see that it has to be something else because there's still death. Granted, we see folks living a long time here, and we see other blessings, but there's still death. People still die. And so it's sometime before Jesus Christ returns to cap things off. We have talked in the past about how a new era is often described or tipped off to the reader, you might say, by the description of a new creation. Isaiah 51 says this, we've referenced this before, "But I am the Lord your God who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. I put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people." So when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and established them as a nation, he also established a new heaven and a new earth, in a sense. And in the sense that it was a new creation, there was a new order of things. It doesn't mean that there was a true, literally I should say, it was true obviously, but it wasn't a literal heaven and earth that suddenly came into being that hadn't been there before. So Isaiah has used this elsewhere in his prophecies, in his book. We've seen it elsewhere. Likewise, we just read from Revelation. And if you go back in chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 9, which we won't turn there right now, I don't have it, but it says the same thing, that there is a, that the New Jerusalem is descending out of heaven. It's not in heaven, it's coming out of heaven, and that's the church. Well, this New Jerusalem is likewise characterized in Revelation by the new heaven and the new earth. So the first heaven, the first earth have passed away. Peter talks about this likewise in 2 Peter 3:10. There's a lot of different passages in Scripture where we can see that when there is a change in the system that is existing at that point in time, when there's some monumental change, not just maybe an election of a new president or something like we're going to have in a couple of years, but a monumental change, a socio-political religious upheaval, you might say. Now, one of the ways we know this is when Jesus says to his disciples that until heaven and earth pass away, not a single note or dot or tittle of the law will change. And I've said to you before, and I'm just reviewing a bit here, but if that is to be taken literally, and heaven and earth literally has not passed away at this point, we know that because we're still here, but if that's to be taken literally, then there should not have been any change in the law at all at this point. And we would still be sacrificing lambs and goats and things like that. Now, you've heard me say this before, but in Hebrews it tells us that with the change of the priesthood, there's by necessity a change of the law. So Jesus wasn't talking about the literal end of the heaven and the earth. Until heaven and earth pass away, no change. He was talking about until this age, the one that he was living in, until that age was over, and that's in Matthew 5:17, I think it is, 18, right around there. Until that old age was over, nothing was going to change. And that was true. Nothing did change until that old age had come to a conclusion. So Isaiah is talking about a new creation. He's talking about the same new creation that the Apostle Paul talks about. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not just a few people, not just even individual souls, but the whole world to himself. Now you can take that in two ways, to mean everybody or a lot of folk in the world. But elsewhere in Scripture it teaches us that the whole of creation is groaning, waiting for the revelation of the sons of the King, the sons of God. So Christ is reconciling the whole world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, has committed us to us the word of reconciliation. So we're a new creation in Christ, and all things are made new. So what Isaiah is talking about here is this new creation. Now, a little bit of background on that passage. If you go back into the first section of chapter 65 of Isaiah, you'll see that the prophet is telling, through God is speaking through the prophet, telling the people that because of your stubbornness and your rejection of me, I'm going to reject you and I'm going to find a new people. And those, in fact, is quoted elsewhere in the New Testament, that a people who did not search for me, a people who did not, were not the covenant people originally, found me. So if you go back, that'd be some good background if you want to read that later on, verses 1 through 16 on chapter 65 of Isaiah, give you some idea of what's going on here, the actual background. Because what Isaiah is saying is that in light of what has been said here, here's what God's going to do. This old covenant people have continually rejected me. There is a remnant, of course. We saw that in the New Testament teaching of Jesus as well. But that remnant is small compared to the many millions who had lived before that time. So Isaiah says that there's going to be a new creation. And what he's talking about is this new covenant age. The former things will not be remembered. And again, when Jesus came and began his ministry work, it was just the unfolding of what was going to be taking place over this age that we live in right now. The old covenant age was concluding. The new covenant age was beginning. And this is what Jesus did. He created this new heaven and new earth in the sense that he upended the way things were. We can look at other passages where we see this. We've already mentioned when they were brought out of Egypt, the Israelites were brought out of Egypt. God terms that a new creation. In fact, it's in the law itself. In the law concerning the Sabbath in Exodus 20 and then in Deuteronomy 5. There's two different reasons for the Sabbath. The first reason is because of the creation of the world. The second reason is because of the creation of Israel, basically. thought maybe the dog under the car was honking. The yiping didn't work, so now he's honking. Or I should say she. Anyway, this is what Isaiah is talking about, this new creation that is a creation of a new people in Jesus Christ. Paul also said this, "For it was written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are slaves." This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem. That was written 2,000 years ago, roughly. "Because she is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother." Paul is telling us that in this new creation era that we live in, that Jerusalem now refers to the church. And that's what really what the Revelation is saying, that the bride coming down out of heaven is coming down out of heaven. So it's not heaven we're talking about. We're talking about the church. And this is what Paul says, Jerusalem that is above is the mother of us all. We're free in that Jerusalem. And this is what Isaiah says. "Be glad and rejoice forever that in what I create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem, take delight in my people. The sound of weeping, crying will be heard of it no more." Hebrews talks about the same thing. Again, Revelation, several places in Revelation. This Jerusalem is the church. And one of the things we need to realize when we read the New Testament, or in fact, when we read the New Testament, we see Paul say that all of God's promises are yes in Christ. And we see promises given to the children of Israel, to the descendants of David, to the heirs of Abraham, to Zion, to Jerusalem. As Paul says, a true Jew is one who is a Jew inwardly, and on. We have been grafted into that root and stock of Israel. And so all the things that are directed to Israel, we can participate in. That doesn't exclude Israel. That just means we've been grafted in, that we have become part of this new Israel, this new Jerusalem, this new people of God. And so that's what Paul is speaking of in Romans. So when we read what Isaiah has to say here, and we see that there's a new creation, that God takes delight in Jerusalem, we need to realize that although Isaiah was speaking to the children of Israel, some almost 3,000 years ago, that's directed at the people of God in Christ. Jesus said to the church of Philadelphia, "Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name." So one of the seven churches in Asia that received the letters, that received the revelation, here is told that they have written on them the name of the New Jerusalem, which is, as Isaiah says, the New Jerusalem. So what I want to, before we move on from this point, is just to reemphasize that in this new creation, there's a new order of things, and the new order of things means that we have been put in that position of the new Jerusalem, of Jerusalem. When you read the Old Testament, we need to read it, first of all, in its historical context, understand what it meant to the original readers. But once we have discovered that to the best of our ability, we can then say, "Lord, how is this now applied to me in Jesus Christ? How is this now applied to the church in Jesus Christ today?" And not be distracted by the names, the words, the things that maybe you've been taught elsewhere, that Jerusalem and Israel and so forth refers to somebody besides the church. According to the Bible, that wouldn't be the case. This is indeed the church of Almighty God in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of references we could look at, which I'm not going to take the time to do today, because we need to move on to the second point, that this new creation is made for blessing. This passage, this section of Isaiah 65 has long, I guess I could say, fascinated me, because it talks about something we don't experience today. I was reading in a scientific publication, I think it was online, or it was online, but I don't remember where I saw this now. But one of the things that man has long sought is longevity. And this particular writer was claiming that we will see people live to be nearly 1,000 years old. Well, based on his ideas, I would disagree, because he's coming from a humanistic point of view, thinking that, well, we'll be able to conquer death, basically, as human beings, and learn how to rejuvenate and indeed regrow new tissue and organs and so forth. His claim is that there is someone living today that's already born who will live to be the first person in modern history that reaches 150 years of age. That may be true, but it isn't because of science or the advance of science per se. It is for another reason. Let me read to you what John Calvin said on this passage. If Christ reigned truly and perfectly in us, his strength would undoubtedly flourish in us and would invigorate both body and soul. To our sins, therefore, it ought to be imputed that we are liable to diseases, pains, old age, and other inconveniences. For we do not permit Christ to possess us fully and have not advanced so far in newness of life as to lay aside all that is old. His point is very simply that what Isaiah is talking about is blessing from God, not scientific or technological advance. Never again will there be in Jerusalem, that means the church or the people of God. And when I say the church, by the way, I don't mean the organized institution of the church as much as I just mean the people of God wherever they are found. Of course, all part of a church. But never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not live out his years. That isn't because we get so smart that we can figure out ways to hook ourselves up to some kind of a perpetual life machine or something. That's not what it means. It means that God's blessings will be visited upon his people as we walk in obedience. We don't see that today. Well, part of the reason is because what John Calvin says. I happen to believe that we are in the infancy of the church age. I don't think we're anywhere near the end. That's my opinion in looking at Scripture. But I think as those who live in the infancy of the church age, we have a lot of years ahead to begin to see things unfold as God would intend. Deuteronomy 4:40. Keep his decrees, says Moses, concerning the decrees of Yahweh and his commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God gives you. Now, Paul appropriates that promise. Children, obey your parents. Of course, this is a different command, but he appropriates the promise of long life. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. He doesn't say just the land. He says the earth. The point is, and then if you just, there's other passages we can look at. Deuteronomy 28. If you read Deuteronomy 28, what you see there is in the first section a list of blessings that come from obedience. And then, of course, we turn away from that as we continue to read, and it's a list of cursings that come from disobedience. What Isaiah is referring to and what the Bible teaches us is that if we obey the Lord God, if we live a life of obedience to him, that we can expect long life. Of course, that means health. I don't think that it means that we're going to be living a long time with all sorts of infirmities. According to what Isaiah says, in the days when we begin to walk in this kind of obedience, that someone who lives to be 100 years old and then dies will be considered youthful. Indeed, the sinner who dies at 100 will do so because he's cursed. And an infant will not die in infancy any longer. Now, this obviously has something to do with this realm, not in a heavenly realm, because there won't be death once Christ has come to cap things off and we're with him for in eternity. There isn't any death in eternity. 100 years would be nothing in eternity. But here, it's something else. We're talking about the blessings of the new creation, the blessings of the kingdom of God. And this is what it boils down to. If we live our life under the authority of Jesus Christ, we can hope to see blessings. Well, it's not just long life. It's some of the other things that go with it. Houses built, vineyards planted. They'll be able to enjoy their houses for generations. They'll be able to enjoy the vineyards and so forth. They won't toil in vain because they'll be blessed of the Lord, they and their descendants. This, again, is just a recapitulation of the promises that we find in the law. That's all this is. All Isaiah is doing is drawing from what the law says. If you obey me, says God, then you'll have these kinds of blessings. You'll have a long life. You'll have peace. You'll have prosperity. You will have the things that mankind seeks, but all too often apart from God. Now, where have we ever seen this kind of thing in history? Oh, I know. Right here in the United States of America. We are the most prosperous, the most comfortable nation on earth. We have maybe not the longest lifespan on earth, but we have a lifespan that has increased dramatically in just 100 or 200 years. If you go back to the ancient times, in fact, the time that Jesus Christ lived, I've mentioned this before, 30 years old was average lifespan. A lot of children died in infancy. Yes, people lived to be an old age, but many people died from accident or disease and so forth. And we think that we have long life and enjoy the blessings we have today simply because we're Caucasians with extra smart brains and so forth. That's not the way it is. The new creation, the blessings of God, that is why we enjoy what we have. And I think that because, as I say, we are in the early years, the early era, part of the era, we may very well see a decline before we see an increase toward the blessings that God intends for us. But we are a new creation. God has brought about a new creation. With the resurrection of Jesus Christ, heaven burst into the earthly realm and has been rolling out across creation ever since, bringing new life and bringing this kind of blessing as people bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Well, the new creation is made for blessing, but also for relationship. The last two verses of this passage, I know I've gone through pretty quickly, but before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. It will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. John says in his first epistle, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. And Jesus himself said that if you are my friends if you obey my commandments. Again, it all depends on this obedient lifestyle. If we ask according to his will, then we'll get what we ask for. And our will, as we read in our family Bible study a couple of days ago from Psalm 37, that delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, the key there is to delight in the Lord, and your desires will be shaped and altered by that relationship. So we're living in this new creation, and part of it is it's made for blessing, but it's also made for relationship. That the Lord is near. Indeed, he is with us always, continually. And we have that relationship that was not available to the old covenant saints. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. He's been poured out upon all of us. Well, this last verse is sometimes a little bit confusing. As easy as it is to understand relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ and how that's changed, we read this about the wolf and the lamb and that kind of thing, and sometimes we think that that means we're going to go back to Eden. Well, I've mentioned it to you before that in actuality, I feel that what's being said here is that the men who are like wolves and men who are like lions and serpents and so forth will be changed. Think about Paul. The Apostle Paul, who was called Saul when he was persecuting the church, and he was dragging people away and having them condemned to death. But after he was converted, we hear about him having his eyes healed by Ananias, and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And at once he began to preach this in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. So now he's lamb-like in that sense, but all those who heard him were astonished. They said, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among all those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? He's now become like a lamb. He used to be like a wolf, but now he's like a lamb. Paul then went on to write to the church in Corinth, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanders, nor swindlers, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, he says. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Let me read one more passage to you about this. Titus 3:3-7. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That's how people change from wolf-like or lion-like to lamb-like, is by the power of the Holy Spirit, by coming into relationship with Jesus Christ. So this passage in Isaiah, and just very briefly, we've run through it quickly, is telling us this is really what our future is. When I was young, I've told you this before, I thought that I would live to see this come to pass in my lifetime. I thought this will be something, well, by the time I'm 50, good heavens, that's eons from now, I thought in my 20s. This passage certainly will begin to be evidenced in this life and realm. And obviously it hasn't been. What I have come to realize is that we have hundreds, probably thousands of years to see these things unfold, and we have a responsibility as Christians to take hold of a passage like this and realize that our job is foundational. Our job is not to be expecting to see the culmination of all these things, but to actually be part of the foundation looking toward the future. This is what we have to look forward to. Certainly, those of us who are sitting in this sanctuary today aren't going to see this in its fullness. Instead, we labor to lay a foundation for the generations that will come after us. Nevertheless, our contribution to the work of the kingdom is indeed imperative. Just as a building must have a solid foundation before the construction of the superstructure, likewise, we must do our part to lay the foundation that will support the manifestation of Christ's kingdom in the centuries and indeed millennium. Thousands of years to come. And yes, I believe that we are in the infancy of this kingdom age. This isn't to say that we have no experience of this new creation that has been made for blessing and made for relationship. Undoubtedly, we do. If we are in Jesus Christ, then we are a new creation, and we can expect to see the evidence of that new creation in our lives and arena of activity as we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. We are blessed, and we see the blessings of God evident in this nation, even though we realize that there's a much greater blessing in store for the people of God who live in obedience to Him. And of course, we do have relationship. We have an intimate, moment-by-moment relationship with the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. And may the Lord God bless us to embrace what we have and to work as unto the Lord for the future. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are a blessed people.